If you have your Bible, go to Luke 15. If you don't have your hard copy Bible, go to your electronic copy Bible. And look, look at it there. If you don't have that, look at somebody that's got a hard copy Bible or an electronic copy Bible. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. The Bible says, "He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thine hired servants.' He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Why don't we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you've given us to be in church tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the group of young people that's here. God, and I ask you, Lord, to minister to their lives. God, you know where each and every one's at. God, you know where the background that each and every one have, Lord, and you know the expected end that you desire for each of them. God, and I ask you right now that you would help me to do my best, Lord. You know my frame, and you know that I'm but dust, and I realize that everything's in you, Lord, and I need your help. God, would you touch the hearts of these young people, Lord? Soften us that we would come and pray and give ourselves to you completely and wholly, Lord. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, and we give you glory and honor and praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You can be seated. I do appreciate this opportunity, and I don't take it lightly. Been praying the Lord would help us. You know, if you were to go to Walmart and go to the game aisle in the toy section where the board games are, you know, and go to looking around there, there's a lot of different games. And most of those games have a, the title is on the box, and then there's a statement that describes it. You know what I'm talking about? You know, like Monopoly, you see it says Monopoly up at the top, and it says it's the fast-paced real estate trading game. That one statement describes what it is. Then there's Apples to Apples. That's one we play at our house. That's the game of hilarious comparisons. You know, and that one can get kind of crazy. There's one more. There's one more, and I didn't bring it with me. There's one more there, and if you were to get it, you know, this one right here is called the game of life. But there is no description. There's not a one statement description saying what the game is. You know, and the reason for that, I believe, is the whole point of the game is to see how good you can do in your game of life. You know, you got to make the decision whether you're going to go to college or not, get a job right out of high school. You know, all those options are in there. Or you're going to, you know, get married sooner or later. You know, and how many kids, all those different things are in there. You know, and the point of it is to come to the best outcome at the end. You know, and young people, it's very important that we do well in life. You young people here before me tonight, you know, there's a lot in front of you. Just like this game, if we were to set it out on a table tonight, and each of us were to take a, you know, take our spot on the board game, you know, there's a lot in front of you in the game. But tonight, more than just a board game, there's a lot in front of you. There's a lot in front of you before your lives tonight. You know, and really, you know, you almost have to just put a question mark, the game of life. Question mark. You know, that's kind of the way it was with this boy in this passage of Scripture. You know, in verse 12, I believe it is, says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." It's almost as if you were to stop right there. There's a big question mark that you've got to ask about this young man, about the younger brother. You've got to ask the question, what will become of him? You know, at that point, we don't know what he's going to spend his money on. We don't know that he's going to wind up in the hog pen, joined to a man of that country. We don't know that he's going to go into famine. We don't know about all those things. And it's just a question mark. What will become of him? I'd ask the same question to each and every one of us in this building here tonight. You young people sitting here before me in middle school or high school, the question is, what will become of you? You know, we've got aspirations. I know some of you probably picked out where you're going to go to school and what you want to be and all these different things. You know, I had a bunch of those picked out. You know, a bunch of them didn't come to pass because I wasn't fast enough to run in the Olympics. And I wasn't smart enough to become a millionaire. You know, and the Lord got a hold of my heart. And I'm preaching the gospel today. And I'm thankful that the Lord has had a hand in my life. And young people, I'll tell you right now, what you need more than anything is the hand of God guiding your life. I'm going to ask you the question, what will become of you? What will become of you? You know, the first thing I want to point to you out to you in this passage of Scripture is that life was given to him in his youth. Now, I don't necessarily know exactly the age of this young man. I don't exactly know the way it was. You know, I don't know. But I do know that he was of a marrying age. That's the, you know, that's kind of the custom. You know, the Bible says he divided unto them his living. The word living in this passage means life, or the ability to make a living or a life for yourself. You know, this boy, you know, the custom was is that when, you know, it came time for the young man to get married, then the money was distributed, and he would take that piece of money, however much it was, and his piece of the property, and he would build a home, and he'd start farming during the betrothal part of it before he became married. You know, and that was the piece of money. That was what he was supposed to have and to use to make a life for himself. You know, that's what he was supposed to make his future out of, what was given to him at this point. And young people, right now, God has placed your life in your hands. It's right here before you. And what's going to be down the road is in your hand right now. I remember when I was in high, you know, I remember when I was in high school, you know, as a junior or a senior. Any juniors and seniors here, high schoolers? Just a few of you. You know, it was all, you know, I wasn't real excited about school. Did not care for math or I like ag. I went and welded every day. You know, and I don't get any ideas from me, y'all. This is not the way you're supposed to be. I'm a bad example. You know, but them college recruiters would come in there. OU, University of Oklahoma, would come in there. Well, I knew good and well I wasn't smart enough to have a high enough ACT score to go to University of Oklahoma, but I was going to go listen to the two-hour spiel so I could get out of class. You know, in my junior and senior year, it seemed like once a week, the second half of the year, I was in there listening to somebody tell me why I needed to come to their college. You know, and all these, you know, none of y'all's that way. Y'all just don't. Got determined, you know, but it's amazing how that college recruiters go to high schools, not nursing homes. Yeah, I remember when I was a boy, my great grandma, my granny, she stayed in a retirement home there in Hugo, Oklahoma. And we'd go see her once a week. My family would go see her and, you know, spend time with her. And I remember one time she had some extra things in her little room there. And, you know, she had different things. And she was pretty proud and she got these things down. Well, apparently at this nursing home or retirement center that she lived in, you know, they'd have a banquet once a year, you know. And then they could get a date and, you know, they weren't already married, you know, or whatever. You know, they were widowed or whatever it was. They could get a date and go to the
to the banquet together or just go alone or however it was. And, you know, somebody asked my granny to go to the banquet at the nursing home. And, you know, they voted, the staff and different ones, they voted on a king and queen and all these different things, you know. And, you know, I remember she got that, they made a little yearbook after the banquet. They got the little yearbook. She got that thing out and she got her little sash and her crown. My granny did, 86 years old when she's showing me this, you know. She has it. She's got the sash, says Miss, you know, Mrs. So-and-so, and had the little crown. She showed the picture of her and the king, and in the picture didn't look like she liked the king very good, because she's kind of just edging away from him in the, you know what I mean? You know, but I looked through that yearbook, and there was no most likely to succeed in there. You know, there was none of those things in there. But if you were to look in my yearbook to graduation of 2002 of Valiant High School, Valiant, Oklahoma, you go over that page and there would be a most likely to succeed. It was Jess Morris and Linda Hammock. You know, and the reason it was is because she was at the end of her life and we were at the first of our life. And young people, you've got a lot before you. There's a lot in your hands today. The rest of your life is going to be determined by what you do with what's in your hands. Life was given to him in his youth. You know, it's amazing how that, you know, the most decisions and the most of those things are placed before you when you have the least experience to deal with them. You know, man, if I could go back 10 years and make some decisions over, you know, I'd probably change several things. Any adults say amen right there. You know, I've got some experience now that I've learned I would have made different decisions. You know, but young people, you know, you don't have the experience. You know, you don't have the scars of bad decisions. You know, you don't have the things of, you know, all these experiences in life, you know, circumstances that you've gone through. So, you know what to make the right decision. You've just got it there before you. And I'll tell you why, your life is in your hands. It's of the utmost importance that you stay connected to God. It's of the utmost importance that you allow him in your life to make it the best you can. Life is given to him in his youth. What will become of you? Point number two, his life became a series of choices. My pastor one time, he's preaching and he made a statement. I wrote it down. He said that your life will ultimately be determined by the choices you make when confronted with options. Your life will ultimately be determined by the choices you make when confronted with options. Now, in this passage of scripture, this young man, this younger brother, you know, he, you know, his life, he's confronted with a lot of options. He has the option to go ask for the money or to go back to the field and work. He has the option to pack up his room or to leave his room packed and give the money back to his dad. He has the opportunity to invest his money or to waste his money. He had the opportunity to starve or join himself to that citizen and feed swine. He had the option to stay feeding swine or go back home. His life ultimately became, it was determined by the choices he made when confronted with options. And young people, your life is going to be what you make it. It's going to be determined by the choices you make when confronted with options. Tonight you're going to have the opportunity to sit in your pew or come pray, to really get down to business praying, or to just get down on one knee and go sit down. I tell you right now, young people, you've got choices to make, and how you make them is going to determine where you go. At the end of this text, and the Bible says in verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Or they're throwing food away, and I'm starving to death. You know, at this point, you've got to realize that he is standing on the platform that he created by his own decisions. Every decision that he made in life up to that point was what got him right there. And every one of us that's in here has lived a little while. We're here because of the decisions we make. You know, the ones that are in the jailhouse tonight, they're in the jailhouse because of the decisions they made. The ones that died too early because of bad decisions, because they made a bad decision. I tell you, young people, you need to make good decisions. You're going to be confronted with options. God's going to bring some your way, and the devil will bring some your way. And it's up to you to choose wisely. You know, John Greenleaf Whittier, and some of you might be familiar with that. And if you go to public school, you had to read some of his poetry, and some of you may just like it. He wrote a story called Maud Muller, and I'll not read the whole thing to you, but it's a story poem. It's about a young woman by the name of Maud. She's raking hay beside the road one afternoon, or one morning, and as she's raking hay, a judge going to the next town to sit in a court preside over a courtroom is traveling on his chestnut horse, and he passes by, and he's thirsty, and he stops to greet the young lady, and she offers him her tin cup to get a drink from the spring that's running across the road there, and gets a drink, and they strike up conversation. By the way it reads, it appeared that they kind of took a liking to one another, and you know, later in the day, he's whistling a, you know, kind of an old love tune, thinking about the woman that he met when he's supposed to be doing his judge duty, and she's raking hay, kind of leaning on her rake, not getting anything done because she's thinking about that judge, you know. And the next part of the story goes on to tell how that she married someone that was, you know, of her financial status and was not a very moral man. The only reason that he married her was, you know, he needed somebody to cook and clean and all the different things. And really, she became a servant to a drunkard. Well, and he tells also how that the rich judge, he married a, you know, a girl of a higher status, you know, if I could use that term. And, you know, and she really, the only reason she married him because of the money he could make, because of the house he could put her in, because of the clothes that he could, you know, and really, and at the end of that stand or that part of the story, you know, it talks about how that she is, you know, barefoot in an old poor house, you know, a lot of things that she didn't like, thinking back of that day that she met the judge, and he's sitting there by the fire, thinking of the day that he met the maiden by the hay, you know, and this is the conclusion that he said that alas for maiden, and alas for judge, for rich repiner and household drudge, for all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest of these is it might have been. And that story is really about what could have happened but didn't. You know, and I've lived long enough to see a lot of people that were might have been today. There was a lot of potential. There was a lot of what could be. There was a lot of great things that could come out of their lives. But because of their decisions that they made, there might have been. I remember a friend of mine, his name's Caleb. We were very close friends in high school. We were a lot alike. We were both about 6'2", 6'3", you know. Same, you know. Yeah, we just looked alike, built the same. A lot of people thought we were brothers. You know, and different things. We was both just sinner boys in high school. I was backslid, and he never really knew the Lord that much. Raised and going to church some. And after a... You know, it's just we're close friends. And I went away to college, and I got saved the Baptist Student Union. I got saved in the Baptist Church in Heber, Oklahoma on a Monday night of revival. They were in with a guy by the name of Jamie Ragel. I preached my first sermon about a month later, felt the Lord dealing with me. Went home that summer, and I got to around my friend, and God used my influence to kind of turn him to where he'd serve the Lord. You know, when he started being faithful to church and serving the Lord. And I remember his church. His family attended Baptist church there in Valiant. And prominent people in the church, his family was. He started doing good, serving the Lord, and the Lord helped him. It really was evident that God had changed him. And I remember they were taking the youth group to a conference in Oklahoma City or Norman, Oklahoma, called the Youth Evangelism Conference at the Lloyd Noble Center, where the Sooners play basketball. And I remember they didn't have enough counselors, and
You know, they knew me and said, hey, would you come be a counselor at the conference? So, you know, me and him, we were the boys, two of the boys counselors. And, you know, I remember in that service, you know, the first night service of that meeting, I remember, you know, it's a big, big place and it's packed full, a lot of people there. And we were sitting up towards the top and he had a row of boys and I had a row of boys. And we were sitting on the end trying to watch them and make them do right and not, you know, stick gum on the seats and stuff like that. You know, you counselors say amen right there. Well, anyway, I was sitting there. I was sitting right above him. I was sitting, you know, the row is stadium seating. I was one row above him, and he was looking down there at the people leading the music, and you know, all of a sudden, I saw him kind of shake, you know, and he threw his hands up and leaned his head back, and tears were just rolling down Caleb's face. I mean, crying. I hadn't seen him move emotionally like that ever in my life. You know, I knew him as good as anybody did. You know, I just watched him the whole time he's singing. He's worshiping the Lord. And, you know, people was looking at him goofy, like, why are you got your hands up? And why are you, you know, crying and all these different things? And I asked him later, you know, I was like, what happened to you? What happened to you there? I saw you cry. I saw the Lord moving on you. He said, well, I really don't know if it's a vision or what it was, but I was standing there and I like the Lord showed me myself preaching to young people in a setting like this. The Lord's calling him to preach is what it was happening. God began to deal with him and move on him. You know, in about 6 months, he pursued that, brother. Sought the Lord. God moving in his life. And, you know, that was a point that, you know, he's starting to turn it up, but he really turned it up and was doing better. You know, but I felt like the Lord called me to Bible school, and I went to Bible school and different things, and Caleb got too busy working and all these other things. And I went back to see him, and I could tell that things had changed. This past year, I preached revival back home where I'm from, and I called him up, said, hey, how you doing? And he said, hey, I'm traveling through there. I'll stop by your grandma's house to see you. And he pulled in, he had his old hay truck he was working out of, and had his kids there in the seat with him. And he got out and greeted me, you know, hugged me. It was really good, just like we hadn't, you know, just like we picked right back up. You know, friends like that. And just picked right back up, you know. And, of course, somebody was leaving. And he got some presents out from behind the seat there of the truck, and he started putting them in packages and writing cards. Christmas time, and what he was doing is he was taking Christmas presents to another set of kids besides the ones that was in his truck while he was living with another woman. You know, in my heart, I was getting ready to preach at this point. You know, I went back in the house and I was trying to get ready for that night service. And I remember thinking all these different things, and the Lord reminded me of that night watching him pray. The Lord deal with his heart. Watching the Lord move on him, those 6 months, those 4 months, however many months it was, where God really dealt with him and used him. And then to see what he was at that point. So it might have been. You know, young people, I'd hate to get to know some of you and know how God has moved in some of your life and go 10 years down the road and see the wreck that your life is at that point. You know, and really the thing that's going to deter you from becoming a might have been is the decisions that you make. Oh, you let God get involved in your life. You don't make any decision without praying it through, reading God's word and seeking your pastor's counsel. I'll tell you, you won't be a might have been. Last thing, I'm not going to preach much longer. I don't know how much longer I'm going to preach. I'll take that back. Can you cut that out of the tape? The third thing from the text, we see that the waste that his life brought. You know, the word riotous in this passage means with no purpose. It says he wasted his substance with riotous living. You know, this money was intended to be his future. This money was intended to be the money that purchased his home, if you will, and started his farm, and started his family. And he spent it on things that really did not matter. You know, his brother accused him of spending it on harlots. And, you know, the Bible doesn't say that's what he spent it on. He could have spent it on, you know, Dr. Peppers and Baby Ruth. I don't know. But he spent it on stuff that did not matter. And after he spent it, he did not have nothing to show for it. Young people, you know, you don't want to get down to the end of your life and have nothing to show for what you've spent. I remember I'm not far from being done. If whoever's going to help me with the piano, brother, if you come ahead. Let me read this to you first. I'll tell you this other story. A guy by the name of Ernest Hemingway, some of y'all may know who that is. He was an author, very famous author, probably. You know, he was probably, as far as authors are concerned, he was the height. You know, he had a lot of famous books. He had a lot of money. He had 3 or 4 mansions that he lived in. Married 3 different very beautiful women. You know, and the night he committed suicide, or right before he committed suicide in his mountain house in the foyer of his house, he made this statement. He said that life is just a dirty trick, a journey from nothing to nothingness. Man's existence is no more than a colony of ants on a burning log. The reason Ernest Hemingway made that statement was because he spent his life on things that did not matter. He spent his life pursuing things that were for his own benefit. He spent his life for his own fame and for his own glory, for his own money. And when he got down the end of it, he said it's a dirty trick, a journey from nothing to nothingness. I remember I was working for the Bible school at this time, and I went home for Thanksgiving. And Southeast Oklahoma, we celebrate deer season and eat a nice meal on Thursdays. That's the way it is, and we only get a week of gun season. I went home to deer hunt, and had a friend of mine from South Carolina went with me, and we've been up in the mountains north of Wright City hunting. And I remember we came in, I just kind of, you know how it is, you know, you want to drive through your own stomping grounds. So I drove, instead of, you know, cutting through the woods, I went down to Valiant and I drove the main drag, went around the high school, you know, you old folks know what I'm talking about. You know, I went down to the Easy Mart and I turned around and went back the other end of town, turned around, docks in and out, you know, made it a couple times just like I used to. And I remember I pulled into that Easy Mart and I was about out of diesel. And I pulled in there and I stuck the nozzle in the tank, started pumping diesel. Standing there leaning on the truck, I noticed a really slick old car come rolling in. It's a 69 Camaro, ragtop, convertible. You know, and I'm not much on Chevrolets at all, but this was a slick car, man. I mean, I don't know if I'd ever drive a Chevrolet, but I might have drove that one. I mean, it's nice, you know. Got one amen. You know, that thing pulled in there, and I was like, man, it's a slick car. They got a lot of money tied up in that thing. And it was really, I mean, you know, it was a beautiful paint job. I mean, it was nice. Pulled in there, parked right there in front of the door of the Easy Mart. I'm sitting over pumping diesel, just propped up on my old truck I bought in high school. And I kind of recognized him. You know, I thought it was a guy went grade below me, played basketball with him, named Gennario Burrell. And he went in. He's coming out. I finished pumping. I was on my way in when he was coming out. He was him. Sure enough, it's Gennario. I was like, hey, man, what's going on? You know, and he stopped and he said, hey, is that you? I was like, yeah. I was like, did I get fat or something? You know, he didn't recognize me right quick. And, you know, we sat there and talked back and forth about 10 minutes. And there was people lined up to get fuel behind me, so I had to go pay so I could get out of the way. And he told me about his life. Went to college, got a degree. You know, had a pretty good job. He's a safety man on a really big job in Clarksville, Arkansas. You know, told me about the different things and his house that he had built there in the hometown. You know, and he said, instead of renting where we're at, I just decided to buy another house. You know, his wife and his kids, and he's telling me about all these things. You know, and I was like, man, that's great. I'm glad. You know, and I see you, man. Got to go. Paid for when I was driving down the road. You know, and I about got to Clear Creek. You know, that's the dividing line between McCurtain County and Choctaw County. I was driving along there, and I tell you, the devil jumped in that old pickup with me. I don't know if anybody, you know, I was driving an old pickup. I bought that thing in high school. You know, the devil started pointing out to me. You know, it's like I could see that car again and how much money that thing was probably worth. I could see them two big houses. You know, that Escalade his wife was driving. All these different things. And, you know, the devil's like, you know, and all you've got is the same old truck you used to have in high school. I looked down at the odometer. That thing had 340,000 miles on it. You know, he's wore out, but it's a Ford, and he wasn't going to quit, you know. And he even, no, I didn't feel this good about it at the moment. I was driving along there. The devil pointed out to me, oh, you're making this few dollars working for the Bible school. You know, and you ain't hardly got any food in your refrigerator. You know, and you still got the same old truck that you bought then. It's wore out, and you need another one. And all these, I'll tell you right now, I got to feeling bad. Spent all them summers going to them youth camps and didn't make no money. I'd go to youth camp eight, nine weeks in a row trying to sweep and mop and do my best. I'm not trying to toot my own horn. Now I'd get home and I'd have to hit it hard working to pay my bills from the summer because I didn't make enough. I hit it hard. And the devil's sitting, you know, look what he's got. And I'll tell you, how the Lord is. Devil jumped in. I was just driving my friend in the seat there. I tell you, the Holy Ghost jumped in that old pickup just like the devil had. You know, and it's almost like I was there again. But he showed me a night on a Tuesday night in Dayton, Ohio, in the month of August, probably in the year of 2008. We was preaching at can't remember the guy's name now, famous church up there, Dryden Road. And Brother Benny Sutherland's church. Big church, famous church. You don't go there and you're not prepared. You know, and I stayed up all night. You know, and I worked on my sermon, worked most of the day on it. And I thought I had it down pat. You know, and I was preaching to sinners. You know, I got in there, they give it to me. I preached and it felt a dud as far as I, you know. They looked like it was a dud and I felt like it was a dud. And I'd been praying. And when I was praying the night before, God spoke to me very specifically when I gave the altar call that I needed, if anybody needed to be saved, that I, if they, you know, to raise their hand, and if they were too timid to come to the altar by themselves, God told me, said, you tell them, you'll go get them and come with them. Well, I did that, and, you know, nobody's, you know, people's kind of looking around. One little hand came up back over in the corner by the sound booth. You know, I couldn't even really see the little lady. I went down, true to my word, I went down the aisle. And I got back there and I could see that she was a prostitute that came in off the street. But she was crying and she wanted to come pray. And I took her by the hand like I told her I would. And I walked down the aisle with her. And I led her up to the altar up in front of the pulpit. And Sister Sutherland, some of the ladies came and prayed with her. And she spent about 20 minutes praying the altar, crying, weeping, asking God to forgive her. You know, and she got up and turned around. You know, you see the joy of the Lord on that lady's face. You know, I'm telling you, I'm driving that old truck. You know, I'd been thinking about how poor I was, how I didn't have nothing. You know, but I'll tell you right now, Brother Lucas, I'm going to have a soul to lit the show. Oh, glory to God. Oh, and everything else, when his houses and his cars are burning up with a fervent heat in this world, I'm going to have a soul that's going to live forever. Glory to God. I'm trying to spend my life doing something that's going to matter. Young people, I won a lot of medals running track. I got a bucket full of them. You know, but, you know, when I stand before the Lord, it ain't going to be those two handfuls of medals that I hold. It's not going to be all the points I scored playing basketball, all the things I've done, all the money I've made working. It's going to be the souls I've won and what I've done for the kingdom. And young people, it's because I want to please him. Come on, young folks, let's stand up. One more story. One more story about myself, and I'm going to quit. You know that old truck I was talking about? When I got that thing, I was wanting a dually. There's a guy I was with school with. He had a 97 regular cab dually. You know, it was really a slick truck, power windows, 10 windows, nice. You know, I wanted so much money for it, and I said, hey, let me drive it. Bryce said, sure, drive it. Well, I drove it home, and I took it to my dad. My dad's a good mechanic, and I took it to him. I said, Dad, I want to know what you think about it. And he got in and drove it, crawled in around underneath it, you know. And he told me, he said, son, I think this is not the truck you need. This truck's, you know, there's some things. It looks slick, but it's not been took good care of. I think it's going to cause you some problems. I did not like that advice, but I took it. I wasn't saved. Took that advice and said, Bryce, I'm sorry I wasted your time. Don't think I'll do it. Dad came to me a couple days later and said, you know, there at James Hodge in Idabel, there's a 92 three-quarter ton regular cab, you know, rolled up windows, rubber floor mats, just plain and simple, hubcaps, you know, and I think it'd be a good truck for you. I went up there and looked at it, you know, it had 111,000 miles on it, and you know, it was pretty plain. I mean, it's just a plain old truck. You know, I finally decided, said, you know, Dad, if that's what you think I ought to get, you know, and wait, let's do it. Well, you know, and, you know, he went and helped me get my loan and different things, and I was at school. And I got home from school on a Friday afternoon, and the old truck's parked there in the spot. I was driving an old Datsun, you know, and the spot where the Datsun was supposed to go, there was that truck. And, you know, I didn't care where I put the Datsun at that point. And I went in there, and I got ready. I was going to a PBR that night. I was working for a radio company, and I was, you know, I was going to go to PBR to a diesel pickup instead of a Datsun pickup. That's an upgrade. You know, I remember I got in that thing, turned the air on. You know, I hadn't experienced that much. You know, and I drove that thing to Hugo to the PBR. You know, that truck all the way through high school. You know, I think it was my last year of high school. I was driving through Broken Bow. There's a diesel shop there by the bank on the main drag. And I looked, and that old truck that I test drove was pulled in there at one of them garage doors. And they had a cherry picker stuck out over it, hood off, and that old motor hung on that cherry picker with a rod thrown through the side of it because it hadn't been took good care of. You know, and here I am driving that old truck my dad picked out for me. You know, I drove that thing, drove it all the way through high school, drove it to secular college for 2.5 years, drove it to Bible school, drove it 3 years after Bible school, and it's still running. Last time I drove it home, I got 21.5 miles a gallon, 350,000 miles. You know, and I really, brother, stand out there a little bit. Could you imagine if that prodigal, that day, he's got all that money in his hands. Come on up here, brother. Everybody can see you. He's got all that money in his hands. He's got his life in his hands. You know, what if he took one long look at that and said, you know, Dad, I don't think that I'm going to be able to make the best decisions with my life. But I'll just give it back to you. You know what I did? My decision on that pickup, I took it and I put it in my dad's hands and I left it with him. I sold it with 350,000 miles on it. This is just a truck, and I was not a Christian at the time. I sold it to my friend. He drove it up past 350, up around 370, and he sold it for $1,800 to a man on Craigslist in South Carolina that lived in Nova Scotia, Canada. And he bought it. He flew into South Carolina, and he drove it to South Florida and picked up a fishing boat and drove it to Canada. You know, and he used that boat to go up and down the East Coast hauling boats from South Florida to Nova Scotia, Canada. You know, and Brandon called him a few months later and said, hey, how's the truck doing? He's like, well, I'm in New York and I'm pulling a boat back to Canada. Glory to God, young people, I tell you right now, that's a story about me trusting my earthly father with a decision that I had to make. But I'll tell you even more so, you've got a heavenly father that knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what value you have, and he knows exactly what's best for your life. Thank you, brother. We're fixing to come pray. You know, there's an old smart-eyed kid caught a caught a bird, old field bird. He's going to play with it, and what he planned to do is give it to his cat. And he's walking down the road, and he met an old man. This is my conclusion. Met an old man, he wadded that bird up in one of his hands. He said, that old man said, "Old man, I've got a bird in my hands. Can you tell me if it's alive or dead?" And old man thoughtfully thought a second. You know, and that old boy, what he's planning on doing, if he said alive, he was going to crush it and drop a dead bird. If he said dead, he was going to open his hands and it'd fly away. He's planning on tricking him, making him look silly. And that old man looked at him and said, "The answer is in your hand and in your power. You know, young people, what will become of you is in your hands and in your power." You know, there's a lot of you know, I'm looking at a lot of talent right now. Looking at a lot of potential. You know, there's really no telling what God can do with your life. There's really no telling. I don't know. There's a lot of people ain't never heard the message of salvation in foreign lands. There's a lot of people that have no idea what it is to feel the presence of the God, presence of the Holy Ghost like we did in this service. They need somebody to tell them. America has towns all over the West Coast that have no adequate witness of Jesus Christ. You know, young people, there's people in your school that really don't know what it is to be born again. And they need a living representation of Jesus Christ. They need a young person that's placed their life in the hand of God. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. I'd say like that old man, "What will become of you is in your power and in your hands." Now I'd ask you the question tonight, young people, how many of you want to bring your life that's in your hands and offer it up to God and trust Him with it? Do I got any young people want to give you, you know, just make a fresh surrender and say, "Lord, I want you to have all of me. I don't want to hold back. I don't want to keep it for myself, Lord. I'm going to trust you with my life." How about it? Is there any young person, one of you want to come? Say, "Lord, I want you to have everything." That's it. Come ahead. There's one coming. Come on, young people. There ain't no telling what God wants to do with your life. That's it. Come offer it up to Him. Say, "Lord, it's in my hands now, but I'm going to place it in your hands." Come on, young folks. Oh, come on. "Here I am, Lord. I'm giving you an eternal yes. I'm going to give everything I've got to you and let you have all of me." Come on, some of you adults, why don't you come in here and pray with these young people? We need the Holy Ghost to help us right now. "Lord, here I am. Lord, here's my life. Here's all I got. I want to be what you want for me." Come on now, let's get down to business with God. Let's take our time and talk real plain to Him. Say, "Lord, I've got these ambitions, I've got these desires, but Lord, I want you to have all of me.
Can you use me?
Come on,
Lord, I give myself away."
Come on, let's take our time. Oh, come on, Lord, I don't want
to give myself.
Oh, Lord, I don't want to be a has-been or a might-have-been. I want to be exactly what you want me to be. Come on, young men. Come on, young men. America's suffering for godly men that'll live for God and have integrity. And I say yes to God.
Can He use me? Oh, I give myself away.
Lord, I say yes to you. Lord, I say yes to you.